Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the July 16, 2017 session, focusing on Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. Words are all I have. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Well, usually when we record the podcast, we are sitting in our own cities, which are in different states. And we have our own rooms kind of set up for where we do our podcasting and have our gear. We can tell when someone is traveling just because we use a video conferencing system to help us see. And but today we, for this podcast, are in the same room. It just so happened that we were all at the same conference this week in Atlanta, Georgia, and decided, hey, let's do a podcast together. And so we are sitting around a single microphone this time and are excited about that. It's different.
It's a little different.
Yeah, it's a little weird. I'm not going to lie.
And, you know, the trivia note for today is that this is the first time that Daniel and Bert have actually met in person.
Yep.
Yeah, we talked about it over dinner. We had dinner a little while ago, and I consider Bert a really dear friend, but we just met in person a couple hours ago.
Yeah.
I didn't even know that until y'all said
yeah,
it.
Yeah, I didn't realize it either.
Yeah, 'tis true.
Well, we're enjoying this. We hope you do as well. We often comment that we have surprisingly become really good friends. You know, we started out, it was something we were doing together, but we really have become close friends through this. We actually shared a meal this evening before we came back to prepare for the podcast, and had a wonderful time just catching up. So for us, it's a special episode. We hope you enjoy it too. Well, we have a familiar psalm here. Perhaps this one is a little more comfortable to discuss than the Song of Songs text we had last week. I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, Bert, might you be able to help us get our conversation started?
Well, I'll try, and it's always difficult with a very familiar text. But, you know, I'll leave it to you academic types to help me clarify this. Was it the 7th century venerable Bede or the pre-disco brothers Gibb who said, "It's only words, and words are all I have to take your heart away"? That was the pre-disco Bee Gees, Brothers Gibb, by the way. And I love that song, Words, and I love that idea that I'm trying to woo you. My heart is hurting to communicate with you, but all I've got are these words. And words are so limited in expressing what can never be expressed. So here it is, only words, but words are all I have to take your heart away. I'm not sure where the rest of you want to take our discussion tonight, but I want to start by talking about words and how we all know sometimes words have 2 or even 10 meanings, and no matter how many different ways we try to say the same thing and make it as perfectly clear as we can, someone is going to hear what we say a different way and they're going to interpret it a different way. So in talking about words, our psalm text opens up by talking about God and God's Word. Now, I have to acknowledge for any regular listeners who know that I'm a longtime Amy Grant fanatic. Yes, Amy Grant's wonderful song, Thy Word, comes straight from this. So those of you listening at home can sing along if you wish. I'll just speak it. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As a child, I memorized this verse in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school and in Bible drill. Thy word is a lamp, and thy word is a light. And we know, of course, that this means the Bible. The Bible is God's word. We memorize scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? They taught us this in Bible school. That I may not sin against thee. Each of us, I'm sure, have very personal, very deeply meaningful stories of certain experiences in a time of trouble or making an important decision or just some powerful moment when a scripture verse, a scripture promise that we memorized years ago, decades ago, suddenly came to our conscience, suddenly became real to us. The scripture served as a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. I want us to accept that. I want us to give thanks for that. I don't want to deny that. But I do think maybe we need to expand that, to broaden it. Because I don't think the writer of the Psalms was talking about his printed and bound and dissected into chapters and verses Bible the way we have a printed and bound and dissected into chapters and verses Bible from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, I know the writer didn't think about that because it didn't exist. Psalm 119 is a celebration of the Torah, the law of Moses. Which for many of us as Christians, when we think about the Torah, it brings up the arguments that the keepers of the law had with Jesus. Or sometimes the early believers who preferred the law and their arguments with Paul about grace. But the psalmist here is talking about the law of Moses, the Torah, and it is not restrictive. It is not limited in grace in any way. Hebrew scholar Barry Banstra says that the law is all about attitude, which again sounds to me like what Jesus says back to the keepers of law, doesn't it? Also sounds somewhat about Paul's arguments over grace over law. In this psalm, again, celebrating the Torah, the law is not oppressively restrictive, but rather something to delight in, something that shapes our attitude, shapes our character, our moral character, personally and collectively. Of course, Christians also immediately think of Jesus as the Word, thanks to the first chapter of John. And we read that back into this psalm, too. We hear thy word. Oh, that means Jesus, because of John, the Word became flesh and blood. We hear that when we hear, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And again, not to negate that, but can we grow deeper if we try to grasp an understanding of a pre-Christian, pre-Jesus, pre-canonical Bible concept of what the psalmist means by thy word? Whatever we talk about tonight and with this text, wherever we go with this, at the very least, let's remember that whatever the words we are using to describe how God lights our paths and moves our hearts and protects us and cares for us, maybe they're only words, but words are all we have for God to fill our hearts with love.
Bert, I was really struck. I guess I'm, and maybe I'm conflating two things, but you talk about this celebration of liberating law or liberating Torah, the beauty of God's liberating word. And what's really neat is that in this text we have the psalmist speaking about the word as illuminating for us, as shining light. And I can't help but see the connection, the scriptural connection between shining light on what is and liberation. And freedom. And, you know, we talk a lot about what once in darkness shall be brought to the light. And there's something, I don't know, there's something liberating and freeing about shining a light on what is, so that darkness doesn't continue to rule the day.
Yeah, and hearing what you're saying and thinking about this text and thinking about the coming arguments between the keepers of the law, Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus, and then, you know, the arguments people had with Paul later, there's this constant back and forth, this always tension that we have in grabbing hold of one thing. And then this is what God said, this is God's word, this is whatever. And it becomes a very narrow, very suffocating, very restrictive force, oppressive force, which is the exact opposite of liberation,
yeah,
of freedom,
yeah,
of this, that, and the other. And so this very same text, the very same scriptures, the very same tradition, it's almost like we put so much weight on the words,
mm-hmm,
and allegiance to the words that we miss the heart, which is what you can't say. You know, it's only words.
Right.
You know, and Jesus and Paul, and I think you could say the psalmist, and we could find, I would argue, many different times in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Christian Old Testament, where there's that conflict between the heart and the written or the understood word. When you hear the prophets talking about justice and things like that, well, if you follow the law, you know, a certain limited understanding, but you've missed the heart. You know, it's only words. I don't know if that's where you're going with it, but the idea of liberation and freedom.
Yeah. I guess I was, I really like that. That helps to me to give some, a little bit more articulation to what I was trying to say, that I think oppression breeds quickly or is stronger in darkness. And it, I think it's harder to hide that oppression when true light is shown upon it. I love the conflation of those two imageries, of two images of illuminating scripture and liberating scripture. For me, those are two powerful images.
You know, I grew up in the city and then in the suburbs around the city of New Orleans. And, you know, we're sitting in a hotel room in Atlanta, Georgia. And, I mean, there's lights everywhere. It's 10 o'clock in the evening here as we're recording this. And you look out and there's, I mean, lights everywhere, right?
Right.
And then I would go visit my grandparents in rural backwoods out in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi. You know, they didn't have street lights. And once it went dark, if you got far enough into the trees away from the house, you could not see the foot and your footstep in front of you. And my cousins would just run all over the place because they were familiar. And I'm like barely inching along and I can't see anything and like that. And we would all bring flashlights. Why? So I would have a light unto my path, because I was afraid of stepping on snakes or sticks or, you know, walking off the path or anything like that. So, you know, I have a very personal connection of memory of having a light unto my path amidst in the darkness. And I wonder, when we say thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, you know, what is the light? What is the word? You know, we're using words again. But where's the heart in that? Maybe, you know, the love, right? When we're trying to make decisions about what to do, when we're trying to make decisions of what kind of people are we associating with or not associating with, what should I do in this circumstance, what would Jesus do, and all that kind of stuff. Well, we could always find words and laws to fit whatever we want to do. And we could justify it with scripture, no matter what we want to do. But maybe we're walking in darkness while we're doing that. Maybe the light is not guiding our path. Or maybe sometimes the light guides our paths and we're accused of walking in darkness because of the people we're associating with, because of the things that we're doing. Again, you know, the prophets were not always very well respected by the people they were preaching to.
Yeah.
Jesus had a hard time with his own people who knew the law, right? Paul had a hard time with Christians coming from a very strict Jewish understanding of thy word.
You know, I love, there were some things in your introduction, Bert, that I really tagged on to. And so I'm trying to narrow that down as I'm thinking about how to respond. And so one thing that stuck out for me in what you said was, that the law is not without grace. And that took me back to when I used to teach a Hebrew Bible at a college and teaching Leviticus. And when I began to prepare to teach Leviticus, I thought to myself, oh, this is going to be tedious. But once I began to dig into Leviticus, it became one of my most favorite books in scripture. And certainly there's a lot of stuff to wade through, right? There is a lot of repetitive law. There's a lot of stuff that feels irrelevant to where we are today. And in some ways it is, just simply because of changes in culture. But what I was struck by was, before you're given the holiness code in Leviticus, which is all of those laws that kind of dictates out how those Ten Commandments are supposed to be carried out in everyday life, before we are given that, which feels very restrictive and confining and not at all illuminating and liberating if you read it by itself, before we get that part, we learn about the Day of Atonement. And so there is this sense to me that God understood that I am giving you this law, right? And the first time we see it, it comes to Moses in the form of the Ten Commandments, right? And many of us have memorized those through the years, and we know that. And then that gets fleshed out more in the book of Leviticus. And it feels like something that's very hard to follow. But there is a sense that God knew this was going to be a challenge. And so God begins by giving the people the Day of Atonement. The idea that when you can't follow this law, when you don't live up to the law, this is how you atone for that. And so I find that note of grace in Leviticus, and it made me think of it while you were talking about when you were giving us the introduction, that when we, you know, to use Christian language, when we fall short, right? Language from Romans, right? When we fall short of what the law is calling us to, God knew that was going to happen, and it's not something to be ashamed of, but rather the law is something, Torah is something to strive for. But then I think that the challenge is kind of, we've talked about here, or I think it's kind of hinted at a little bit in what you said, is agreeing on what that is, right? So Jesus was asked to sum up the law, and he says, you know, love God with all of your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law. But then we have keepers of the law who interpret it different ways. And so I think that's where the challenge comes for those of us who seek to follow this. But I found your comments about God's word, God's law, God's instructions for how to live, because that's another way to interpret Torah as instructions, is not without grace. Hmm. And I found that to be quite compelling.
You know, there are a lot of words involved in parenting.
Mm.
You know, when kids are younger, we use very simple words, right? And sometimes they're protective words. Don't touch the hot stove.
Right.
Stay away from the street. Don't talk to strangers. You know, we offer these kinds of words because we love our kids and we want them to be safe, and we know they may not yet have the ability to make good judgments about those things. But there's a lot of words, right? And over the years, the words, they become more full of meaning, right? Especially if we've had good parents, and not all of us have good parents, right? But good parents over time, it is more than words, right? It's being part of this family, having this last name means something about who we are.
Mm.
We don't act that way. We don't treat people that way. We don't do that. Or it may be positive, right? Maybe this is something we just do. You know,
right. Mm-hmm.
This is how we treat people. This is how we talk. I guess part of what I'm hearing is that sense of, you know, in many ways, the word is very much protective and descriptive and helpful to us. But in the end, it is larger than that. It is an identity statement about who we are. These God's words ultimately become a part of this reservoir of memory and insight that we carry with us, so that when we run into an unexpected situation or a difficult time or a temptation or whatever, that it is a lamp to our feet. It helps us know how to act because, well, I'm one of God's people, so I don't act that way. You know, I treat people this way.
Well, when you were talking about the language we use with our children, as the children grow older, and our relationships deepen, there comes a time when you don't have to use words.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And you know one another so well. Even you can finish each other's sentences. You can just look at each other and make someone laugh, make them cry. You can give them a dirty look and make them shut up.
Yeah.
You know, you don't even have to use words anymore because you know each other so well.
Yeah.
And, you know, what you were just saying at the end brought up the last few verses of our text. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. The idea that even when we're not together, you know, my dad passed away 4 years ago, but there are still times when something comes up and I'm like, immediately I'm thinking of my dad.
Yeah.
And I act in a certain way because my dad's with me. and
yeah,
in my heart, and my heart knows my dad's heart, and that kind of depth,
yeah,
to understanding, to guiding what I'm doing into the future. I think that it goes to a different level than simply memorizing and giving back words.
Yes.
Because you can do all that, but you're missing the heart, and you're mm-hmm. missing the depth. But I think I like the idea of how we talk to kids, and you've got to say, don't touch this, you know, don't go play it. But relationships deepen beyond words after a while. And I think that...
Yeah.
And I think when you read the Psalms as a whole, you'll get a lot of that kind of heart talk, and that God knows me more than I know myself kind of stuff that, you know.
Yeah. If we can backtrack a little bit, the thought that comes to me is, you know, as you were talking about growing up, being a city boy and then being taken to the country, you needing that light to shine on your path. And the thought occurs to me, you know, that light is only useful if you remember to carry it with you. Mm-hmm. If you bring it with you, it you can have the best flashlight, but if it's back in the bedroom, it's doing you no good.
Right.
And so I guess I was thinking of how wonderfully illuminating. And then David, you were talking about the power of memory.
Yeah.
And remembering is carrying with you who you are. And I think there's something very powerful with carrying with you those remembrances. One of my mentors, I heard him, we did a funeral once, and as he was telling stories of the deceased, he said, one of God's greatest gifts is this ability to remember. And because it carries forward so much that can,
yeah,
that can light the path for us. Every day, getting on the school bus in elementary school, my father would see me out the door. And he'd say, remember who you are. And I would always roll my eyes and hope that none of my friends were, you know, walking down the street. And I think that was not just something to embarrass me. And it wasn't a, you know, remember you're a glaze and we do, you know, trying to box me in.
Yeah.
It was remember who you are and to what you've been called.
Yeah.
And
okay. Have you seen Moana?
No, but I've heard I need to.
You have to.
I have not seen it. What is it?
So, okay, so
tell us about this movie.
Okay, so it's Disney, and Disney kind of veered from its general Disney trope. Now, this is going to be spoilers, and you may not want spoilers, but I'm just telling you that what you are talking about right now is exactly kind of the way Moana wraps up. It is this, I won't tell you details of the story. Let's see if I can do this without too many spoilers. But basically, at the end, there is a character who has forgotten, and I'll use plural pronouns to give away the least amount as possible, that they have forgotten who they are. Mm. And they become something completely different. And the only way, and that's like one of the most beautiful songs from it, is you know who you are. And the lead helps this person remember who they are. And I've used this parenting, and I stole it. I have to give credit. I stole it from Aaron Hall, who's been on this a few times before. When my son in particular kind of, he has a little bit of a temper. And so when he kind of, his temper shows, I say, you know, you've forgotten who you are, like this character in the movie. And that made sense to him.
Yeah.
Like, that's not who you are. Mm-hmm. Let's find who you are and remember who Liam is. But that actually takes me back to the idea of the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are given to us in what's called apodictic law language. So it isn't don't do this, don't do that. But really, the Ten Commandments, when they are given to Moses, they are, this is what my people do.
Mm.
My people don't murder. Mm. My people don't lie. So if you take these Ten Commandments and that's what you look like, you are my people. You are God's people. If you don't follow these laws, you aren't my people. Mm. You're not a part of that. And so that's like, it's not, don't do this, don't do that. It's not prescriptive.
And I'm
it's
going to strike you it's down.
It's descriptive.
Yeah, yeah,
right. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive.
Yeah.
Right. It's describing, this is what my children look like. My children love me. My children don't take my name in vain. My children are faithful. My children don't lie. My children don't murder. My children don't steal. My children, I'm going to miss one, so I'm going to stop now if I try to name them all. But this is a picture. It is a snapshot. And anybody who fits in this snapshot, anyone who fits in this snapshot, you are my people. And so there is this sense of, are you my people? Well, yeah, this is who you are. So yeah, you are my people.
That sounded so much like Jesus in Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
This is what you do.
Because you're talking about all the people who say the right stuff.
Right.
Yes, they use the right words.
And know everything, but they don't do anything. Mm-hmm. They don't have the heart. And then the people who don't know what they're doing, but they've got the heart. Or maybe they do, but they're not. But their heart carries them without even thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
Those are my people.
Mm-hmm. That's what my people are.
Wow.
And if you want to be my people, this is what you're supposed to look like.
Yeah.
This is a description of what my people look like in the world.
I've never equated Matthew 25 with the Ten Commandments.
That's really good.
I'm not going to articulate this well, but I
it's
to Psalm
words.
That's right.
But then words
Psalm
all you
119.
Have.
I keep seeing this. You know this. The descriptive Ten Commandments, the description of what it means, the behavior we should have as Christ followers in Matthew 25, that is shining a bright light on who we're called to be as God's people. And I get the image that the psalmist gives us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Those feet are supposed to travel a path. It's not just lighting it up so you can sit there and see how pretty the path is, but for you to walk it.
Yeah.
And
that's walking with a very, very limited view many times of where you're going.
Right.
You can only
see a little bit.
Well,
that's all you need to see.
That's the difference in a lamp versus a flashlight, right?
Yeah.
You know, the lamp shows you where you are right now.
Yeah.
And you can take one step and then another and then another.
Yeah.
You know, all of this kind of... I am a huge advocate of what I kind of call old school children's ministry. And I think, you know, smite me down if you want, but good old fashioned memory verse, Bible memorization, I don't think it's evil. I think a lot of people have written it off as something we don't do or we shouldn't do, or maybe children find it boring, and that might be true. But there is a sense, there are passages that I learned as a child growing up, and those passages continue to come back to me today. I remember for some reason I learned Philippians 2, right? Mm-hmm. And there are moments in my life, the servant song from Philippians 2, and there are moments in my life when I am being less of a servant than I should be. And those words come back to my brain and I hear them in my head and it redirects the way that I go. It reminds me who I am. It reminds me who I want to be. These are the things that I aspire to. So when I'm not, the words come back to me and point me in the right way. And they do. There is illumination. And then, like, when everything gets busy and harried and wild and crazy, I get the words come back to me, be still and know that I am God. And that just, it comes unbeckoned. I don't call for it, but because of that memorization, it comes to me in the moments that I need it. And so I think that there is value in memorizing these words. They are only words. They can be used for ill, and they have been used for ill. But I think that When we learn them for ourselves, when we commit them to memory, they come back to us when we need them.
Yeah.
Very much like I imagine song lyrics come back to you, right? Like, I want to know how you have so many song lyrics that come back to you so easily. I'm envious. But it's very much the same thing, right? It comes back to us.
I think Bert just thinks in lyrics.
I think he does too. He has to.
Well, way back in the day, there used to be things called albums. And they were big, and they had artwork, and
like
many times they had
something?
The lyrics.
Band what? Lyrics. Like a physical something?
Yeah, big physical thing, and you would actually have lyrics in front of you reading while you're listening to the songs.
Yeah.
They did those with CDs, too.
Yeah.
The little ones,
yeah,
too.
But you actually never read those.
Yeah, they were pretty small, it's true.
You know. You know, we've talked about words and their strength and power and remembering them and memorizing them. About their limits, about how it's ultimately the meaning in the heart underneath the words that really we're being called to, about how they help us remember our identity and celebrate that. And really, you know, if we think about this book we carry around that we call the Bible, you know, it's this ancient text. Why in the world are we dealing with this ancient set of words?
Mm-hmm.
But it's obviously not a big rural book, right? It's got stories in it. It's got poetry.
Mm-hmm.
It's got, well, like last week, you know, love songs.
Right.
It's got all kinds of stuff in it. But to hark back to what I was hearing us talk about earlier was the power of memory, the power of remembering mm-hmm. our journeys. And in many ways, the Bible is this collection of stories of the people of faith across time. It's not comprehensive. It's not everybody. It's not everything. And certainly not everybody in there is a saint, for crying out loud.
Right.
But even there, we see God showing grace and showing that it's more than just words. Because God ultimately takes the steps and the actions along the path to redeem us, to forgive us, to care for us, to bring us together again. It's a good book to keep around.
Mm. Amen. And to hide in your heart.
And to hide in your
and
heart.
Amen and amen.
Well, thank you guys for this. It's been great to do it in person this time.
Yeah,
it was fun.
It really has.
Yeah.
We need to do this every week.
Yeah.
Good luck.
We'll figure that out.
Are you going to up the subscription cost?
Oh, yes, we'd have to.
We have to fly to each other.
Well, thank you for this conversation.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Good night.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.